The reading today is from Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, through to chapter 4, verse 1, and that is page 1184 in your church Bibles. Wives, submit to yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. So, I wonder what you thought when you read that passage or you heard that passage. Was it all entirely comfortable? In our culture today, this passage has two of the most potentially kind of aggravating verses. So the first one that might kind of sort of set warning lights flashing, wives, submit to your husbands. The second that might get our ears perked is, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Now, you might be reading through this, see those verses, and kind of want to shy away a little bit. The rest of it's okay, but we're not going to go too far there. If that is you, that's okay. Taken out of context, those verses in particular have been used to cause quite a lot of pain and suffering and hurt. But put in context of not just our whole passage today, but the whole letter that you've all been looking at for Colossians, and view through the message of the whole Bible, the passage we're looking at presents one picture of human relations that is radically loving, radically equal, flowing out of our identity in Christ, as those who have been raised with Christ, as those whose lives are hidden in Christ. So today we're going to be looking at this one question together. As those who have been saved by the radical love of Christ, how do we show that same love in the relationships we have with others around us who are closest to us, the people we see most often in our lives? So Paul, who's writing this letter, uses three examples to show us this. He kind of uses three different angles to look at the same thing. So the first one is the picture of wives and husbands. The second one is sort of parents and children, fathers and children. And the third one is slaves and masters. Now, I might be pointing out the obvious here, because I've only got about 20 minutes. But I cannot say everything there is to say about what the Bible teaches about marriage. I cannot say everything there is to say about what the Bible teaches about parenting. And I definitely can't say everything there is to say about doing a deep dive on slavery and the Bible. What we're going to do is we're going to use those three angles to look at the love we show others. It's very possible you might have questions on one of those three things. That's okay. Feel free to come and chat to me afterwards or write those questions down to ask someone later. That's okay. So, our first verse is deliberately challenging. The people who were hearing it in Colossae would have read it and gone, that's weird. But for reasons almost completely the opposite of the reasons we might. See, I'll give you a little background. At the time of this letter, women in Greek culture, Roman Empire, had no rights, either under sort of Roman or Greek law or Jewish law. They were essentially treated as property. Once you got married, you were the possession of your husband. That's how cultural society worked. You know, a man could divorce his wife for any reason, pretty much. Wife couldn't for any reason. Wives were expected to largely stay at home, alone, had to be completely faithful to their husbands, no matter what. And their husbands, completely free to go out, have as many relationships as they liked, completely free. That was not only okay, it was normal, it was expected. By the standards of this day, it's quite unusual, but women were addressed at all in a letter like this, let alone given first place. So on top of that, this is the world we're in, is a world where the service of a wife is not only presumed, but it's often taken forcefully. In this verse, it presents a different picture. It says, wives, submit yourselves. It doesn't say, husbands, submit your wives. It's a freely given submission and loyalty. Biblical submission is not taken. It's given. It's a gift. It's a free gift. And that alone, even without the next verse it's paired with, is a really significant message to the women in the church who have been hearing this letter. They would have heard this, you have agency. You have value just as much as the men. Paul's saying, you know, it's not your culture that's going to give this to you, but the God who has created you has made you equal and co-inheritors of the promise we've seen earlier in this chapter. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. When we appear with Christ in glory, it will be men and women together equally. And it's also worth paying attention to the last bit of this verse, as is fitting in the Lord. So, the submission is submission to everything that is good and right and fitting in the Lord. So it's not submission to anything that is degrading or unhealthy or abusive. It's freely given loyalty to a loving husband, living out the love of Christ, done out of our identity in Christ. And so that's why the next verse comes in. It's not just by itself, it's paired with husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And we might take it for granted now that that's what husbands ought to do. But the idea that a husband had any sort of duty towards his wife then would have been mind-blowing. People would be, Paul, what are you on about? It would have been a very novel idea, at least. More than that, the word for love isn't just have some nice feelings towards your wife. It means complete, total, loving service for the other person's entire well-being. That's the duty that's placed upon husbands for their wives. And it's only together, both pieces, we can build the picture of marriage that Paul presents. Husbands, he says, love your wives as fully and completely as you can, understanding that they are under Christ, equal with you. And wives, let your husbands do that. Help them to do that. It's a picture of marriage where both husband and wife are fully looking out for the other and supporting each other. And this picture of marriage is really important for us for a few reasons. Firstly, some of us in this room will be married. If this is you, is that how you view your marriage? One of equal, mutual, loving service? Do you see your partner fully equal to you? And that it is your, not just your duty, but your honour to love them fully, completely, and sacrificially. And you may be in this room and not be married. If that's you, understanding the nature of marriage helps understand the radical love we are to show everyone. Remember what Paul's doing here is he's looking at one thing and he's using three different angles of showing what it looks like to love the people closest to us. Marriage between two people is quite possibly the closest, most intimate form of this love. But all of us are called to live out that sacrificial serving love in all our relationships. And it's important to say this, because it can get lost in these passages. It is possible, both possible, and entirely biblical, to have a fully fulfilled life living out Christ's radical love for others if you never get married. That's right. So now we're gonna switch angles. We've been looking at husbands and wives. Now we're going to look at parent and child relationships. Again, building slightly a pattern here, Paul addresses the side with the lesser power first. Now, can I just say one thing? It's amazing that in what is a fairly short letter, filled with amazing theological truths that we've been looking at before about our identity in Christ, what Christ has done for us, it's quite a packed letter. Paul directly addresses children here because it means he's presuming they've heard the rest of it. He's not writing this thinking, well, the children have been out for the first three chapters and they're coming in now. Everything in the previous three chapters of Colossians, they've heard too. Think of how high a view God must have of the smallest and youngest among us, that he says, I want to talk to you directly about who you are, how much I love you. I wonder if we have such a high view of the children in our lives and our church. But although the fact remains, they do not matter any less to God. The simple, very obvious fact, children are not their parents. There is a very needed and necessary difference. Very often, a parent will tell their child that something must be done or must not be done. They don't say this because they're mean or they like power. They say this because they love their child. They want their child to be safe and happy. And the child may not be able to see this. So, give you an example of this. One Christmas party when I was little, I was given what was, in my mind at least, the biggest chocolate bar in the world. My parents, you know, obviously being the meanest people in the world to me at that time, told me I must on no account eat it all at once. You may be able to guess where this is heading. I think I got through about 3/4 of the chocolate before my stomach decided that enough was enough. And my Christmas party ended right there. Now, obviously, my parents loved me. They loved me to tell me not to do something that would harm me, even though they knew full well that doing that one thing was all I wanted in the world at that moment. For a child, accepting that love of the parents, even when they don't understand it, in a child's world, that's kind of the most radical, unnatural thing for them to do. They don't get why they can't eat the whole chocolate bar. But if they trust their parents and love their parents and realize their parents are doing this for their good, that is the most amazing thing going on for a child. So when we're looking at what does radical love look like in the context of maybe a three-year-old, a four-year-old, a five-year-old, you know, just looking at their parents and trusting they love them and want the best for them, that's what love looks like. And I'm going to go a little bit further. The same thing also applies for older kids, for teenagers, and it's much harder. I lived with my parents until I was 21. I thought I had everything sorted in life when I was like 17. I didn't. Honoring and obeying my parents as a teenager is very different to when you're a younger kid. But it's still as important, and it's much harder, because both you and your parents are navigating a really tricky time between being a small child who's completely dependent and being an adult who can be trusted to make their own decisions, go out into the world, face their own consequences. There's an in-between period. It lasts for much longer than teenagers want it to last. And parents will mess up in that period. They won't give their teenager as much freedom as perhaps they need, and teenagers will mess up, and it's a really, really tricky relationship to get right. Showing that radical love as a teenager to their parents, parents to teenagers, is so amazing, so rewarding. Not just because it's good parenting, but it's both of you living out an identity in Christ. The flip side of the obedience of the children is the power parents are given over their children. Look at verse 21. You might notice something interesting about it. It's only addressed to fathers. Now, possibly a couple of reasons for this. First reason, maybe mothers kind of don't need to be told this. you know, they're just getting on and doing this anyway. That's, you look at the commentaries, a lot of them say that. There's certainly some truth there. But the other reason is it's important to remember the context of family life in that day. In Paul's day, the fathers wouldn't really be doing a lot of the caring and the nurturing in family life. They would definitely be in charge of the punishment and the discipline. So today, when we say fathers, I think it applies to both mother and father as is appropriate. But the verse has a pretty direct application. In the process of loving your children, sometimes you'll have to punish them. Always do so knowing why. Because you love them. Because God loves them. He's placed them in your care to love and nurture and cherish. Treat your children who they are. Always a blessing. Always a privilege. Always loved by God. Never a distraction to get rid of, an annoyance to shut up, or a burden to begrudge. They're never that. Can they be both distracting, annoying, and disobedient? Yes, sometimes all three at once. But that's not who they are. That's not their identity. And so when you deal with them, never treat them like that. So do we start to see how the radical love that Paul's talking about here shapes itself into the contours of our human life and relationships? So first between a husband and wife, then a parent and a child, lastly, master and slave. Now this is a really important relationship to address. At its height, the Roman Empire is estimated to have around 60 million slaves. That would have been about half of the population. All meaningful work was carried out by the sort of slave class, with free men being the business owners, the managers, the politicians. In the church in Colossae, we know there would have been both sides of this sort of social divide. Now, slaves have even less rights than women in that society. And again, they're given the honour of being addressed first, and for significantly longer than their masters. There's a reason for this. It's easy to see how if you were a Christian slave in the first century, it would be hard to see what does this radical love that Paul is calling me to look to live. What does that look like in my life, especially if I have a master who is just cruel and exploits me and doesn't care for me? How can I possibly live out that love? For slaves, rebelling can mean death. Disobedience can mean death. Pretty much messing up in any sort of serious way can mean death. That's the life they lived. And yet they know that. That's their reality. And they also know that the gospel message that was being preached at that time, it's in Galatians 3, 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you all one in Christ Jesus. They will have heard that there is neither slave nor free. That quite frankly, it may have felt this made no difference to their lives whatsoever. What does radical love look like here? And Paul's message is this: serve your master as if you were serving Christ. How hard must that have been to hear? Where's the justice? Where's the reward? And that's why Paul expands her, to show there is both justice and reward. Wrongdoing is promised punishment in verse 25. Work is promised reward in verse 24. Slaves in that day were entitled to neither. Saying to a slave, you will be rewarded, and wrongdoing towards you will be punished, is a first century way of saying you are on the same level as a free man. And then in our final verse, masters are told this same fact, but from their perspective. You must treat your slaves rightly and fairly because you are both equal unto God. How do we apply these verses today? It's tricky. A lot of people, when they go to these verses, They go to thinking about work relationships. Our bosses, people who have power over us, people we have power over. And there's a lot of truth, there's a lot of help there. It's not an exact parallel, for a simple reason is that slavery is inherently an unjust situation. The verses aren't just speaking about times when there is a kind of work relationship power dynamic, but specifically to that time when that dynamic is unjust. It's unfair. It's wrong. And so that absolutely can apply to our work, as anyone who's had an awful boss can attest to. But on a deeper level, it speaks to how can I love someone and serve them when it's really, truly hard for very real reasons. Do it for Christ. Serve the other and love the other, even if they don't deserve it. Even if they do everything to show they don't deserve it. Serve them as if you're serving Christ. So what we've been seeing in our passage today, but in all those angles, our relationship with God, our vertical relationship, us, God, affects our horizontal relationship between us and each other. It keeps them oriented rightly and allows us to see what we're doing. The people we love, the people who are in our closest circle, not just in our immediate context, but Paul broadens our view to remember God, to remember in all things, we are serving the one who is before all things and in whom all things hold together. That is the wonderful picture of our lives and our actions and the meaning we have. It's seeing ourselves and others in our lives within that extraordinary picture that Paul's built throughout this letter. We see the ordinary in a whole new light. We're able to live out the extraordinary love for Christ and others. We love because Christ first loved us. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that in this world you have shown us so many ways, so many images of loving one another. We pray for all of us, no matter our life situation, our family situation, would know what it looks like to love those around us as you have loved us. And we pray that when that is hard, we would look to you for strength, knowing you loved us when we were as far away from you as we could be. In your name we pray. Amen.